If you have a Bible with you, let me encourage you, if you haven't turned there already, to go to that Revelation 2 and 3 text that Josh just read from. Well, I'm trying to do a couple of complex things this morning. We've just come off our annual missions conference, and wow, I'm almost hard to describe the blessings of these days. I was saying to a couple of people earlier, it feels like I'm kind of still surrounded by the glow. You know how that is, if you get out in the sun, you know, which we haven't had much in a while, my skin is getting paler by the day, yard, beach, the next day, you can be inside, but you still will have the glow of the sun, even though that you're not in its presence. And I think that's how I feel coming off our missions conference. I can see, I can feel the glow from you as well around the room. And you don't want that to come to a screeching halt, right? So we don't want that to happen this morning. And at the same time, I need to finish out a sermon series that we started a few months ago in this text, Revelation 2 and 3. We've had 8 weeks of walking through 7 messages through the 7 letters to the churches. And I told you the week before our missions conference that we were going to come back for a summary roundup this morning. And so that's what I want to do this morning. And I'm just trying to figure out how to tie all that together and so it doesn't feel too disconnected. In the final message of our conference on Wednesday night, so just a few nights ago, Pastor Chopo, our keynote speaker, brought us to a text out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last few verses of that chapter. And it was a powerful message, a really powerful conclusion to our conference together. Main theme that he introduced to us was, and what the text taught us, was that the mission will not fail, the nations will be glad. And that was the theme of our conference. One of the conclusions of that text, the last verse of it, I think he said it this way, that we need to labor steadfastly and confidently because the mission will not fail, the nations will be glad. We need to labor steadfastly and confidently. In fact, verse 58 of that 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the work of the Lord. And he helped us understand that the labor word, that you would know that your labor is not in vain. That word had to do with exertion, maybe even to the point of exhaustion. Steadfastly laboring, and the promise that it would not be in vain. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor, strain, exhaustion is not in vain. And as he was talking through that in that message, Dr. Chopo challenged us to do something. That was very specific. Do something. Don't just sit there. The task is too important. The gospel message is too critical. Do something. It made me think about a guy named Larry Walters. I'm sure you don't know that name, but he's kind of a famous guy. He's also known as Lawn Chair Larry. And I said the first service that this might be the new nickname for Pastor Larry as Lawn Chair Larry. No, we're not going to do that. But Larry Walters, as he was known originally, was an ordinary guy who lived in the outskirts of Los Angeles. Actually, I don't really know how ordinary he really was. He got bored one day and he hatched this crazy idea that he could float over his neighbor's backyards. And so he went to an army surplus store and he bought some supplies. He bought 40 weather balloons, a tank of helium, rope, stakes, and a parachute. And on July 2nd, 1982, this is a true story, this really happened. In fact, I've got a picture of Lawn Chair Larry right here. This is a real picture. There's a movie made of his escapades, but this is, I think, the actual picture. On July 2nd, 1982, he staked down his chair, tied on the helium-filled balloons. And a guy named Sam Polis has to say this about what he did next. I'll read. He sat in his chair, surrounded with sandwiches, drinks, the parachute, and a BB gun. Then he cut the cords. That's when things went wrong. Larry didn't go up 100 feet over the neighbor's backyards. He took off like a rocket and leveled off at about 11,000 feet, right in the flight path of the Los Angeles International Airport. A pilot radioed in, "I have not been drinking. I just passed a man on a lawn chair." After Larry got over being petrified, he decided to shoot the balloons. And he floated to the ground, landing safely. Of course, reporters wanted to talk to him. The first asked, "Were you scared?" He answered, "I was terrified." And the next asked, "Mr. Walters, why would you do such a thing?" You want to know his classic answer? He said, "You just can't sit there." That's what Pastor Chopo was telling us, that in the spiritual realm, you just can't sit there. You gotta do something. And actually, it's a big message of these seven letters of Revelation. We looked at one church, the church of Sardis, and if you read the end of verse 1 of chapter 3, we're not going to read through the whole text. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do in a minute, but we're going to pick out some pieces as we go this morning. But the end of verse 1 says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and you are dead." These Christians really were content to just sit there, and God judged them for it. And then there's other churches like Thyatira. If you look at 2:19, they were very busy doing a lot of things, but they didn't have God's blessings either. Okay, so we can't just sit there. We got to do something. But we're not just doing anything. We're not just finding a lawn chair and a bunch of supplies from Army Surplus. We introduced this series the first week, and we called it, the title of it was Seven Habits of Highly Effective Churches. If you remember that first week, we took the title from the famous leadership book by Stephen Covey. But really, we haven't been advertising for that book. In fact, maybe the opposite. There's a book that is far superior in explaining how a person makes the most out of his or her life. And you can read all the motivational books that you want until you find out what this book has to say about your life. You'll never find real fulfillment or purpose in your life. If you guys can go to the next slide. The context of this text is Revelation 2 and 3 is about seven letters that were dictated by Jesus himself. The fact that if you might have a red letter Bible, and if that's true, then you'll notice that these full chapters are in red letters. That means Jesus himself is speaking, is talking, he's speaking. The Apostle John wrote down the words, and they were written to seven different churches that had grown up across Asia Minor. And as we look at this map again, we can kind of see them dispersed across this portion of the world. And we did a little interesting background in each of these cities and some key characteristics of each place that affected the context and affected what we're going to learn from the verses written to each city. And what we tried to do was try to summarize all of that up to come up with one key idea for each letter, for each section. One key habit, if you will. And what I want to do this morning is I want to go back and I want to review each of these seven habits bring them back to the light this morning. Before we move on next week, we're going to start a kind of a ramp up until Easter. We've got some really important scriptures that we're going to talk about. But before we just move on past this important, critical couple of chapters out of the book of Revelation, I want to make sure that we back up. I really think they're that important to your life and to the healthy life of our church together. Okay, so we're going to have to move fast in order for us to get all seven in. We looked at each one in detail Sunday after Sunday. Now we're just going to get a snapshot. It's kind of like the recap post at the end of your vacation, right? Remember when we did this? That's what we're going to do. I'm going to point us to a verse and try to, hey, take this picture. Remember when we did this? Oh, that was so great. I wish I could go back there right now. That's sort of the idea. So beginning right away in chapter 2, this is the first habit number 1. And I think it's number 1 for a reason, because it forms the foundation, like the base habit upon which all these other characteristics will be built. So habit number 1 is a passion for God. It's chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We called it first love devotion. Like I said, we're going to read just a verse or two out of each of these sections that will keep us connected as we go. But I'm going to read verses 4 and 5, chapter 2. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Key phrase. Left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent and do your first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of the place, except you repent. So the idea was that loving Christ personally and passionately, not just serving him faithfully. Boy, I wish we could go back to this whole message and just walk through the whole thing. We won't do this with all of them, but for this one, I want to give you the full outline because it puts all the foundation together for us. Here's the 5 key lessons about 2 months ago that we talked about just working through this text. Here they are. Number 1, Jesus walks among his churches. You might remember that walks word in verse 1 is a word of continuous action. He's not distant and he's not occasional. Jesus walks among, not just he did, but he does. He walks among his churches. He's not just up in heaven with kind of, you know, supernatural binoculars looking down over the whole cosmos. It really says Jesus is here. He's in this room. He is walking among his churches. He sees our worship. He sees our attention. He's here with us. So Jesus walks among his churches. Number 2, Jesus sees faithful work that others applaud. That's verses 2 and 3. Number 3, Jesus addresses what only he can see. And verse 4, we stopped on a minute because it's like the fulcrum for the whole little section. And the big word left is in there. They left their first love. And it has this idea of deliberate release. Hang on to this idea, this gradual neglect. Unattended drift, like you're out on a boat, you're not really paying attention. Before you know, you just drift away from where you should be. Unattended drift. That's this walks word, or this left word. They didn't stop believing. They didn't stop serving. But they stopped loving him deeply. They slowly replaced intimacy with activity. right? A church can be theologically right and relationally cold. Doing things for Jesus can quietly replace loving Jesus. So effective churches are not the ones that do the most, but the ones that love Jesus first. And Jesus is trying to push us back to our first love and understanding that we can become so busy doing a bunch of activity that we've lost the intimacy of the relationship with him. So that was number three. Jesus addresses what only he can see. Everybody else can see all of the activity, all of the stuff, the ministry that you're doing for God. And they might think everything's good, but Jesus looks beyond that. He sees what your heart is and your intimacy with him. That's what he's tracking. Number four, Jesus calls for a relational reset. That's verses 5 and 6. The words remember, repent, and return. Really powerful. And then number five, Jesus speaks to every church in every generation. I think that's what verse 7 says. This was not just like to the church at Ephesus. This was to all of us. So these Ephesian Christians, they had a lot of good things going for them. They were in it for the long haul. They're hardworking, faithful. You could count on them year after year. They were going to stay firm, but there was a big problem. And their big problem was that they had lost their passion for God. They had left their first love. I guess I just want to bring this before you again, Christian. Have you left your first love? Are you still hungry for God's word? Do you want to learn and grow? Are you eager to come to church, or you just kind of know that's what you should do? Are you excited about Bible study? Are you excited about your relationship with God that's growing day by day? You're knowing more about him. You know, one of the awesome things about Harvest, this season of our church, is that God has been, you know, so good. And there's many newer Christians, new believers here, you know, all across this room, really across all the sections. There's people that are new in their faith, and it's exciting. They're hungry for the word and desiring to be around believers and growing in their relationship with Christ. And they know that. They can feel that. But one of the things that it can do, it gives life and vibrancy to all of us together, but it may also define for some others that, hey, I remember when my life was like that. I remember when my spiritual journey was like that, but it's not right now. You know, it's one of the burdens of our missions conference. And one of the things that God answered our prayers for, that our knowledge and our passion for God would be growing. And we just watched that happen. And when that happens, it's contagious, right? You could just feel that through the course of those days together. In fact, we have it right in our mission statement. I mean, kind of the first goal for our church, and it's great, it's helping people develop a what? A heart for God. A burden for God. A passion for him. This is not just helping them to know intellectually about God. I mean, it is helping us have a heart for God that's burning within us. So that's habit number one, a passion for God. Here's habit number two, faithful under pressure. This is the church at Smyrna. And the question that we're asking is, am I faithful to Christ when obedience is costly? Look down a little bit later in chapter 2, verse 9. says this, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Remember that? These are people who are willing to be faithful in good times and bad times. I mean, you just read through the text, they're weathering it all. I mean, they go through trials and tribulations, and in spite of tough times, they survive through them. And in spite of rough seas that will rock their boat, these are people that stay with it, that are faithful under pressure. You know, the idea that someone will stay faithful and dependable for a long time is a big deal to me. It's really high on my respect meter, especially somebody under pressure. You know, we have a number of people here that we've watched together as they've gone through some difficult seasons, physically, emotionally, relationally. And to see people go through difficult seasons and just stay steady, stay faithful. I just have so much respect for that. And not that we don't have bumps along the way. Of course, everybody does. And I'm not talking about even just people that have gone through difficult seasons. I mean, there's so many people across our church family that they're just so faithful. Day after day, season after season, year after year, fulfilling their gifts in ministry to the Lord and doing it in places that maybe people don't see and maybe nobody notice, and there's not big, you know, highlights around their name or their ministry, but they're just faithful. They're just staying there. And I love that. I think it's such a powerful characteristic of Jesus' followers. They follow through on commitments. You can count on them. They're dependable. And not just for a small time, but they're dependable for the long haul. And you watch it. And I just think, you know, as I see people season after season, not looking for any glory, just faithfully serving God, my heart's drawn to that. I did a radio interview with Dr. Chopo last week for Harvest Time. I think it's actually going to air this weekend, so Friday, Saturday, Sunday, this weekend. But I asked him about some of the influences in his life growing up. His testimony is growing up in Zambia in a single parent home. He had a single mom. His dad wasn't in the picture. And his mom and his grandma having such a strong spiritual impact on his life and on his direction to follow Jesus. And I asked him, hey, you know, growing up in a single parent house, what made the difference for you? When you look back, what was it that, you know, was significant for you in you becoming a dedicated follower of Jesus? And here's what he said. This is not a quote. You'll have to listen to the podcast later this week. But here's what he said. He said, what made the difference was steady, dependable faithfulness of my mom and of my grandma. Life wasn't easy for us. It wasn't easy for them. And I just watched their life faithfully, not spectacularly, but just faithfully serving God, serving the church, following Jesus, doing the right thing in good times and bad times. I grew up just watching my mom and my grandma's faithfulness. And then he said that there were, listen to this, he said, and in addition to that, there were some faithful men in the church. And he didn't tell me that they invested a bunch of time in his life. They might have. I don't know. He didn't say anything about that. But what he did say was that he just watched them serve the Lord and serve God's church faithfully and sacrificially. Sacrifice their time, sacrifice in service, in ministries, faithful deacons and teachers. And he said, just my whole growing up time, just year after year, year after year, I watched some men who led their families and led God's church and served without looking for applause, just served God faithfully. They didn't quit. Just through my whole growing up time, I could watch the whole trajectory of their life, just faithfully serving God and serving his church. Boy, let me tell you, God is looking for some faithful servants here today. Faithful teachers, and deacons, and ushers, and greeters, and givers, and disciplers. You might say, oh man, I've been doing this for a long time. It's kind of a sacrifice. Maybe I've done my turn. Maybe it's somebody else's turn. I don't know. I know everybody needs a break. But you know what? You only have one pass at this life. Serve him with all of your heart. Don't quit. Don't go on spiritual vacation. Or even worse, go on spiritual retirement. The end of verse 10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Just be faithful. Find the gifting, the way that God's allowed you, and then just serve God, serve his church. Find out where you can serve and just stay faithful and do it for year after year after year in your gifting for God's glory without looking for the applause of anybody else. Just serve sacrificially. You will honor God. You will be a testimony to some other people. There might be a young chopo in this church who is watching you, and they're going to watch year after year after year, not looking for any glory. They just were faithful to God. I think we said that there's a better crown coming. I mean, there is going to be a day when be thou faithful unto death and I will give thee this crown of life. There's going to be this day when we're going to stand before God and he is going to say to some, I think maybe a lot of people across this room that I'm looking at this morning, he's going to say, well done, you are a good and a faithful servant. And in that moment, you guys, there's not going to be anything else in your whole life, your whole existence, you ever want more than that. More than that. That's habit number two. I'm going to go pretty quickly through these middle ones. Habit number three is truth without compromise. It's the church of Pergamos, verses 12 through 17 of chapter 2. Remember, the church of Pergamos received a very stern rebuke. Verse 13 says they were full of zeal for the Lord. That's interesting. They were really into this, you know, serving God thing, but they lacked the discernment and courage necessary to combat the corrupting influence of compromise. That's verses 14 and 15. Habit number four is holiness that matches love. This is the church at Thyatira. Pastor Ken did the teaching on this section, verses 18 through 29 of chapter 2. And the main idea, if you remember, if you're here that Sunday, the main idea is that sin should never feel at home at Harvest. Verse 19 of chapter 2 says, I know your works and your charity and your service and your faith and your patience and your works. And the last to be more than the first. All right, so this is a church that was doing a lot of things, faithfully serving. But then verse 20 talks about Jezebel's lie. Do you remember this? The lie was that you can live in sin and be good with God. And so the message to the church of Thyatira, and therefore the message to us, is that sin should never feel at home. And Pastor Ken talked about this idea. This is not like this some harsh judgment. This is God's kindness. We don't allow sin to feel comfortable in the church because sin is destructive. It destroys. It messes people's lives. It breaks up people's homes and their families. This is the reason. It's God's kindness and his love for us. So some of the application questions were, does sin feel comfortable in your life? Have you allowed some failures to obey God and his word to become just routine in your life and it's just become comfortable for you? And question two, has your silence led someone to believe that you are comfortable with their sin? In God's church, we care for each other enough that we're willing to step in and help because sin should never feel comfortable in any church. This is not God's judgment. This is God's kindness. Habit number five is spiritual vitality, not just reputation. This is the church of Sardis. It's the first couple verses of chapter 3. Pastor Jake did the teaching on this. And he talked about this critical responsibility to be watchful. Look at the end of verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, I know your works, that thou hast a name. You have a reputation that you live, but you are dead. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief. You shall not know what hour I will come upon you. This church had a name that they were alive, verse 1. They had a reputation that this was a happening church. I mean, they had everything going on. Everything was good for this church. And they had a big name. But the warning was that maybe they had grown comfortable in their reputation and in people's perception of them, sort of living on past spiritual victories. And they forgot, listen to me, they forgot that they were in a spiritual battle zone. I think Pastor Jake showed you some images of the city of Sardis. I looked at the slides. Sardis was in this incredibly strategic location. In fact, in one of the pictures that he showed, you could see the walls that surrounded the city, protecting them because it was such a strategic location. But the kicker was that they better not rest in the walls as they were. They needed to strengthen them. That's what the teaching is. Sardis needed to be in a constant state of battle readiness because they were in such a strategic location. They needed to be ready. They could not get comfortable, which would lead to complacency. They needed to be ready. And that's the message that Jesus brings to this church. Listen, let me tell you, the moment we settle into our comfortable faith, complacency sets in. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Faith, just over time, became more and more comfortable, and now from that's become this complacency. And what happens is we forget that we're in a spiritual battle. And before we know it, the enemy has snuck in and he's destroyed everything. Listen, if you're serious about being an effective Christian, we're going to have to reject this comfortable faith mentality. We can't ever rest in our reputation. Now, we're in this beautiful season at Harvest. This whole year, we're celebrating 50 years. Harvest turned 50 this year. It was an incredible celebration. We're able to look back on what God has done over these years. We have an incredible heritage. But listen to me. We have to be on watch. We have to strengthen the pillars. We got to make the wall so much, the spiritual protection. I mean, that's the idea. The spiritual protection, we got to make sure that that remains strong. We can't just live on the reputation that it was strong at some time in the past. And if we fail to do this overnight, verse 3 says, just like that. And we could have, verse 1, we could have this name, this reputation that we are alive, but in reality, we're spiritually dead. We could continue to have all of the activity, all of the stuff going on. Anybody that looked on the outside would say, man, that's still a really happening place. There's a lot of ministry taking place. And yet, if we do not be careful to strengthen the walls just like that in the complacency, the enemy can come and undergird and destroy. Habit number 6 is faithful obedience with open doors. This is the Church of Philadelphia. Dr. Yeo taught on this section. Read verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. If you remember, this was not a church with a bunch of resources. Verse 8 said that you have a little strength. It's not a big church. You don't have a lot of resources. But they had the blessings of God on their ministry, on their lives. And because of that, God gave them an open door. Man, I'm just so burdened that we would never miss the open doors that God puts in our path. I mean, I think God's been throwing open some doors for us. And I've been saying this my whole ministry life. I don't want to be one step ahead of God's plan. I don't want to get out ahead or beyond what God's planning. But hey, listen to me. For sure, I don't want to fall one step behind. We want to be in step with where God's leading, pursuing the doors that he opens, asking him to guide us. So what open doors for ministry has God put in your path? Some of the doors that we keep asking God to open, he already did. We just tend to walk past them looking at our phone or some other distraction. See, because open doors are rarely labeled ministry, they usually look like interruptions or needs or inconvenient people. But listen to me, if we keep walking past the need, don't be surprised when the door eventually closes. See, the question isn't whether God is opening doors, it's whether we're willing to walk through them. You might say, well, I'm not ready. That might be true. You might not be, but you better get ready. Fully, 100%, all in, get ready. So that when doors open for you, you're ready to go and willing to go. Hey, the question isn't, has God opened the door? The question is, why are we all standing in the hallway? Here's habit number 7. And it's a passion for God. That's the Church of Laodicea. We started here in the first letter to Ephesus. And I think the final letter brings us back. It's like the bookends. Chapter 3, verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I would that you were cold or hot. And so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Hey, listen, don't settle for comfortable Christianity. Don't settle for spiritual meh. I think that's the way that we said it. Indifference. Lack of enthusiasm for God. So here's the whole thing. Seven habits of highly effective churches. I want to put it on one screen. Actually, I think for space, we had to put it on two screens. This is the whole thing. This is these two chapters together. Listen to this as we kind of pull this all together. Habit number one is a passion for God. Do I love Jesus as deeply as when I first followed him? That's the question. You have to answer it. Habit two is faithful under pressure. Am I faithful to Christ even when obedience is costly, or do I just faithful when it's easy? Habit three is truth without compromise. Question is, where am I tolerating compromise in truth or practice? Habit number four is holiness that matches love. So is my love matched by personal holiness? Number five is spiritual vitality, not just reputation. Am I spiritually alive or just busy and respectable? Habit number six is faithful obedience with open doors. Am I obeying God even when I feel weak? And then habit number seven is a passion for God. That's the church at Laodicea. What am I relying on more than Christ? You know, the first day that I sat down to start studying this would have been several months ago, start studying this text. I read through the whole thing a couple of times, just reading the two chapters all together. And I was just looking for some big themes, trying to get the flow of what's happening and some things that tied it together. And I picked out some key words or repeated themes. You'll probably hear some of these because we've been talking about them now for 2 months, but these came up. I was writing things down on a notepad, and themes like talks a lot about spiritual compromise. The idea of overcomers or conquerors shows up in every letter. So I noticed that when I was reading through it, I kept hearing that terminology come up. We don't have to be defeated by this. God's calling us to overcome and be overcomers. And the phrase, I know your works, came up repeatedly. Do you remember seeing it? This idea that Jesus sees, he knows. He is aware of what's going on in your life. He sees the challenges, and for sure, he sees our failures. He sees our weak spots. So those themes kind of found their way through, but then these three things, and I noted them very specifically. Number one, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. That phrase comes up in every letter. And hey, you guys, I want to lay it down before you. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. It's a big question of whether we're going to hear and listen, and then what are we going to do about it? Can I just lay that down before you? What are we going to do about it? Seven letters, each one filled with teaching and admonitions and some serious comments from Jesus Christ himself, and they're applying to us, and we can't walk out of it. We can't walk out of these, you know, 2 months together and just forget it. We have to ask the question, what are we going to do about it? That's the first thing. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. The second is that we find repent, I think, six times throughout it, and the concept even more. So the answer to the question, what are we going to do about it, just keeps coming back to repent, Turn around. Don't keep going the way that you're going. Repent from the direction you've been heading. And then this theme, passion and burden, just keeps coming up like a flame. Stay hot, stay burning. Don't let your spiritual fire grow cold. Don't let it burn out. I'm going to have Andrew come to the piano, but I want to tell you one more thing. In that first session, when I was, you know, just reading through, writing down some notes in my notepad, I took a little sticky note and just had a couple really quick thoughts, but they felt important to me, and I scribbled them down on this sticky note, and I just put it right in the key part of my notes, and they've just stayed there for 2 months. Stay Lit. I thought that would be kind of an edgy title for the series. I ended up not using it, but that was my first idea, so. Stay lit. Stay faithful. Stay burning. Stay close to Jesus. My friends, can I just cry out to you? What we know for sure from these letters is that Jesus isn't impressed with appearances. He looks past your good works, your reputation. Whether you think your reputation is good or bad, he's looking past your reputation and he's asking a much deeper question. The question he's asking is, do I still have your heart? Right, this passion for God fades slowly through small compromises and quiet distractions and a life that just gradually fills up with everything except for him. And his call is simple. And it's to everybody in this room. He's saying, repent. Turn back. There was a time, maybe, in your life when you did have a fire for God, a passion for him, excitement for the things of his word. But for whatever reason, over time, that's just sort of faded. That flame has just grown dimmer. Jesus just says over and over again, hey, listen, this is the theme. I can't leave here. My heart will not let me leave here and go on out of these texts without just coming back and pleading with you the same message that Jesus did, which is repent. Turn back. Ask God if he'll reignite that flame that once burned brightly and deeply. Turn from the sins that you've learned to tolerate and the habits and the priorities of your life that have kept God at a distance. The things that have quietly become more important than him. And he says, surrender, surrender your life, all of it. And the whole thing comes together at the end, and Jesus says, he still stands at the door and he knocks. And he's not trying to call you out. He's not trying to shame you. But he calls to invite you back into the life where he is once again the center of everything. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone in this room, if you hear my voice, if you hear me knocking, and maybe this morning you hear me knocking just kind of quiet, and maybe it is like banging on the door of your heart, and Jesus is saying, if you hear my voice, And if you'll just open the door, I will come in with you. I will fellowship with you. Our relationship can grow again with the fire and the fervency that you desire and that you need. You just got to put me back in the center. So Jesus invites you this morning. He knocks on your door. He asks you to let him be the center of everything. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, you've been so good to us. These chapters are so rich and they're so critical. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to become complacent Christians. I pray for some across this room whose fire at one point burned hot. And maybe for some, they got burned out. Maybe for some, complacency and distractions just allowed the flame to get turned down. Oh God, you're calling us this morning to repent, to turn back to you. I pray that you'd help us to have the courage. Would we know your loving invitation? Help us to respond to you this morning. If you just keep your heads bowed for a minute, I'm going to close us and we're going to sing a song. But just before I pray, I'd like to pray for some of you. Can I just ask you this one question? Is Jesus the center of everything in your life? If not, he's knocking on your door. I promise you. I wonder if there'd just be some, simply but courageously, you sense the Holy Spirit pressing into your heart, and you just say, Pastor Gary, I hear him. I feel him knocking. I don't know what it all means, but I'm ready to answer. I wonder if there'd be some that would be willing to raise your hand up for that and say, would you pray for me? I can feel that. Amen. Amen. Just raise your hand up. You can put it back down. Thank you. Others, I know, I sense, thank you, God's knocking on my door. I desire, I want that closeness of fellowship. Would you pray for me? Anybody else before I close? Thank you. Amen. Amen. Our Father, you are so good to us. We thank you for your word. It is alive. And we thank you for your Spirit who is in this place speaking to us. And Father, in this moment, I pray for those who their hearts heard your voice. They heard your knocking. And this morning, they are committing to open that door, invite you in. Back into the place where you're the center of everything. God, I pray that this would not just be a moment in time, but it would be this ongoing surrender of our life, that we would make our lives this living sacrifice. And so, God, I pray for those that are just being honest with you in these quiet moments as we sing, as we reflect, as we talk to each other as we go and we pray amongst each other. Lord, would you do a good work? Would you draw our hearts back to you? Help us to truly repent and return. And then, Lord, would you begin to add fuel to that flame so that it could burn hot again for the gospel, for Jesus. And we thank you for it. In his name we pray.